However it is that God's word has access to you, and open it to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. It's kind of back in the New Testament. Last week we looked into the central New Testament theme of one Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who unites us with the ongoing risen ascended life of Jesus Christ and Jesus' ongoing relationship of love and obedience and trust with the Father. In a very real sense, Christ's love is your love in this life. His goodness is your goodness. His faith is your faith. We are in Christ. We are hid in Christ, is the way Paul puts it. What good news that the Holy Spirit takes us and puts us into the ongoing life of Jesus every day. He is our life. Today we delve into another central New Testament theme. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We say this often, but do we really know what we mean by it? It means that Jesus really is the creator of everything that exists. All things and all people, all situations and all circumstances one day must give answer to him. Therefore, Jesus, as Lord, has the final word, the final say on all things, all decisions, for it is his rule of life that we follow. So the question really is, who is in the driver's seat? In that context then of our theme for the morning, let's take a look at Colossians 1, beginning with the 15th verse. Speaking of Jesus, you look at 15, I'm actually going to go back to 13. It's about the gospel. It's speaking of God the Father. And what has God the Father done? Verse 13, the Father has delivered us from the domain or the realm or the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is grace. You didn't earn it. Through Christ's faith, operating through your faith, you are transferred into God's kingdom, into Jesus' kingdom where Jesus is Lord. In Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, verse 15, who is Jesus? And what is Jesus? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself, to God, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we pray that you would take this amazing, life-altering, changing truth and sink it so deeply into our hearts that it comes out in everything that we are, every day, by the power of your Spirit. Through Christ we pray. Amen. The very first Christians were extremely bold about their declaration of faith, which is, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, they said, and one of the things they meant by that when they said it is, Caesar is not. They also meant the following by it, and I am not. Only Jesus is the true Lord of heaven and earth. They did see themselves as full participants in the kingdoms or the realms of this world. But they also knew that their primary and chief loyalty was to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And for them and for us, this was a daily practice more than anything else, and it still is. It is when we say, I serve Christ, the Lord Jesus, I serve him, I serve his wishes, not my own, every day, in every place where I am, all of the time, for life. This is what Christians do. And what Jesus taught about this in the Gospels can sometimes be a little challenging to hear. Because Jesus said, this is about following me. In Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24, Jesus said, if anyone, any single person, if any one of you wants to follow me, that person must deny himself or herself, take up their cross every day, and follow after me. For whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his or her life for my sake will find it or save it. Jesus is Lord. That means we follow him. He doesn't follow after us and pick up all the dirty pieces. And it means we deny ourselves. I just want to spend a minute on this. What does denying ourselves mean? I want to begin by talking about what it doesn't mean, because there is a lot of misunderstanding about that. This is all from Daryl Johnson, a professor at Regent College and a Presbyterian pastor. And here's what he says. It's very helpful. Denying ourselves doesn't mean denying ourselves things. Sometimes it does mean that. Sometimes it does mean that, but it doesn't necessarily automatically mean that. Otherwise, following Jesus would be really easy. Show me your stuff, hand it over. Follow Jesus. Jesus's point, he's getting at something else. His point is, it's more than about buying or not buying something. It's about us wanting to make our own decisions about things without referring to him. That's what this is about. By the way, anybody can deny themselves material things and not deny themselves at all. In fact, they can become more prideful than anyone you might ever meet. It's just not what Jesus is getting at. Denying yourself does not mean denying your feelings or your happiness. As though if you are following Jesus and enjoying yourself, something must be terribly wrong. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Following Jesus doesn't mean becoming an Eeyore. Well, that's just the way life is. You know, the state of the world. Following Jesus and denying yourself with Jesus, who is the Lord, does not mean denying your brains. As though real faith is an irrational leap into the dark. Oh my gosh, that's me. It's from Jesus. He said that last point is very important this morning. Please silence your cell phones. Y'all are having fun at my expense. It doesn't mean denying yourself joy and laughter either. No, it doesn't mean denying your brains, as though real faith is an irrational leap into the dark. If anything, faith is the most rational act we will ever take, because it is based on the reality, the historical, earthy reality of the person and the acts of Jesus Christ. Denying ourselves and following Jesus as Lord does not mean denying our self-worth. As though following Jesus as Lord means that you and I are nothing and we are worthless, depraved. This is what some theologians call worm theology. I'm a worm. I'm a wretch. Well, let me put it this way. If you were worthless, Jesus wouldn't have lived, died, and rose again and ascended into heaven for you. It's the opposite. You and every human who ever exists is of inestimable worth to Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean any of those things. Here's what it does mean. It's very simple. Following Jesus, who is the Lord, and denying ourselves in the process means that we deny self-lordship. That's what it means. Let me quote Daryl Johnson again. It means saying no to the God who is me, to reject the demands of the God who is me, that wants to follow my own way, my own agendas, the mood of the spirit of the age, or anything that isn't first run through the process of bringing it to the Lord Jesus. So says Daryl Johnson, and I think that's a beautiful statement. Jesus calls us, in other words, to say no to ourselves so that we can say yes to Him. Every day. And one more note, because this is also a little mistake that a lot of Christians make. They mean well, but it's a little mistake, but it can become a big one. I heard this when I was growing up and when I was in college in particular. You need to make Jesus Lord of your life. I mean, I remember thinking, how can you make Him something He already is? He is Lord. Our role as His followers is to live under His Lordship, not our own, not anyone else's, not anything else's rule. Just Jesus. Losing our life and taking up our cross means this, to bury our own hopes and dreams and bury the plans we have made for ourselves. He will either resurrect our plans and dreams or replace them with His own because He's Lord. And I will tell you that in my own life, I cannot even begin to count how many times that has happened to me when my plans, my agenda, my time frame, my clear understanding what God should have done, should be doing, ought to do tomorrow, was not so much denied as it was replaced with something that I couldn't see, though many times it has been more difficult. It has always been better. Always better. And we gain life. We don't lose it when we give it over to Jesus. We gain life as God intends it to be, life in all the grandness and the fullness that Christ gives and lives in us by the Holy Spirit when we lose ourselves for Jesus' sake. And we do this practically every day by saying, here are my values, here are my convictions, here are my things, here is my checkbook, here is my calendar, here is my time, here is my retirement, here is my work, here is my career, my hands, my feet, my mouth, here, it's all yours. Use it to glorify yourself and to further your kingdom. All of this is, in fact, what Colossians is talking about when it says, He is before all things. And from all things and to all things and in Him, all things are sustained. Everything comes from Him and is fulfilled in Him. And in Philippians, Paul says this, one day, it hasn't happened yet, but one day, every knee shall bow. and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So why is this so important? What does it bring about in our lives? I just want to go over some of the implications for daily living for us from the reality that Jesus is Lord and our role is to follow him as Lord and to bring everything to him. First, it breaks the chains of sin and its power. You know, it really does. Submitting everything and every day to him breaks the bondage of it. Paul talks about this in Romans. He says, before you were in Christ, it was like you were slaves to sin. Even though you wanted to do the right thing, you would always find yourself bound in bondage to the things you didn't want to do. You were in bondage to something utterly beyond your ability to deal with, but Christ is Lord, Paul says, and he has conquered its power. And when we daily live following him as Lord because we trust him, those chains fall off. And Paul said, we become servants, bond servants of his righteousness, his goodness, his justice, his gospel, his grace, not only for ourselves, but for everything around us, everyone around us. Even when we are, as Christians, wandering off into sin, and we do, he brings us home because we are his servants. Charles Wesley has a wonderful hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? And in one of the verses, he just says, when I believed, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The chains are broken. They fall off. I love this quote from Daryl Johnson again. It is a hard saying, but a liberating saying as well. Human bondage in all of its forms is the result of being our own gods or lords. Freedom comes when we say no to that and say yes to Christ every day. Second, Jesus the Lord gives power for this yes and no that Johnson just mentioned. Because Jesus is Lord, we have the power to say no. Sometimes, on just one day, to say no to this one thing. It might not be wrong all the time, but just to say no, because sometimes it's good to say no. Let me tell you about a sin I committed last week. Is that okay if I confess my sin? Somebody who shall go unnamed, but whose initials are Brian Craker, brought Krispy Kreme donuts to the staff meeting. I'm trying to stay away from pastries. I have a pastry weakness. Really. I ate, by the end of the day, without paying attention to it, I ate half a dozen. Talk about me first. It's like, what happened to the donuts? I don't know. Fitz was in the kitchen, you know. And the next day I woke up and really I just thought, you know, the sin of gluttony is one of the seven deadly sins from the medieval ages, and it's not about eating too much. It's about living according to your stomach as Lord. And I'll tell you, we live in a world that has a serious problem with this. Me too. And so I thought, I just prayed. On Thursday morning, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I was really ticked off when he told me. He said, why don't you fast today? Just say no to food until dinner time. Just to do it in order to say yes to me. And I thought, wow, okay. Now, you can say, well, that's a little thing. What about all the starving people in the world? What about all the matters of injustice and the violence in the world? What about the big issues? Well, let me tell you something. Jesus taught again and again and again that his lordship starts with the little things, not the big things. When we follow him as Lord and we learn to walk with him as Lord on the little things, then when the big things come along, we'll be prepared to do the right thing. And I do want to tell you, that is the way it works. And I was hungry. And I had an incredible day of prayer. Really, I did. Every time I felt a hunger pang, I prayed, gave thanks. And here's what I'll say. Some decisions in life, when we make a commitment to live with Jesus as Lord, some decisions get easier. They just get easier. Walking with Jesus as Lord makes a host of daily decisions, actually, I need to tell you, very easy. Jesus will never ask you or me to do anything that is contrary to the clear teachings of Scripture. Never. Jesus is our Lord and authority for all decisions and for daily life, and that authority operates through the authority of Scripture properly interpreted. Let me just give you two examples. The Ten Commandments. You know, following the Ten Commandments don't make you a better person. It's the risen life of Christ, as you walk in him, that makes you a better person. But they are a great guide. Jesus hasn't abolished them. He has fulfilled them, and through the Spirit writes them on our hearts. If you ever think that you are being led to do something that violates one of those, guess what? You're wrong. Jesus is Lord. Simple. You don't need to quibble, ask, read some more, study anything. And then the teachings of Jesus, all of them in the Gospels, most of which are incredibly clear. You know, here's an example, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And here's what I'll say about his teachings. Remember this, he wasn't kidding. Go figure, he meant what he said. And he said it and taught it for your joy. But I will also say this, next, living with Jesus as Lord makes some decisions harder. Some get easier, and some get harder. So much of life, in decisions large and small, is not always so clear. Some things are black and white, it's true, but much of life is gray, a combination of black and white. Those things, too, we bring to the Lord, whether to make a large purchase, whether to buy or to rent, which university to go to, what career to enter or change to, how to be or enter into retirement, what to do with discretionary time. Those are all up to you every day with Jesus as Lord. Or there's this one. Some aspects of our current culture where we live are great, whether they come from Christians or not. Good. And they do good because they are aligned with the kingdom. But others don't. Some really don't. How to know? This requires discernment, and discernment always requires at least two things. First, it requires a close dwelling in and living out of the Word of God written. Otherwise, we will project our own fears, our own desires, and our own values onto Jesus, thinking in the end, Jesus wants what I want, if we don't let him speak, if we don't listen. But second, it means living in communitas. If you're a part of Columbia, you know what we mean by that word. It means a group of people who share in common an experience of Jesus Christ. In other words, you have to be with other Christians to figure things out. You can't do the gray alone. You can't. And if you try, you will make big mistakes. Common sense can turn into common foolishness in a heartbeat. It really can. I've done this far too many times to count. Wisdom is taking common sense and marinating it with the people of God in the counsel of God, richly given to you and me in the saving lordship of Jesus Christ, which we read and apply to life through the Bible. And last, this one is important. Walking with Jesus as Lord enables us to suffer differently when it comes. Whether it's our own suffering or the suffering of the world or the suffering of my neighbor, because Jesus is Lord, that means that we follow him and I follow him wherever he is. Wherever he already is. And Jesus is present in the suffering of the world. He is never aloof from it. He never has been, and he never will be. What a strange kind of Lord we follow. Jesus is the ruler who dies for others. Instead of lording it over them, he takes upon himself all the suffering of the world. He said in Mark, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the Lord who left his seat of honor at the dinner given in his honor the night before he died and put a towel around his waist, took off his outer garment, put a towel around his waist, and bent down and washed the dirty, smelly feet of his disciples one at a time. The lowest job of the low, worse in that culture than cleaning the toilets. He went out of his way. And then he said, "For the rest of your life, now you do the same." This is the same Lord then who is present in our sufferings and goes into the suffering we see everywhere and bids us follow. And we just enter it differently because he is Lord. We need not romanticize suffering. Oh, suffering, you learn so much. Well, you know, quite frankly, there have been many times when I'd rather learn less. Don't romanticize it, yours or others. Don't be happy about it. You don't have to be. But with Jesus as Lord, we can be there for ourselves and others for the long haul without fear. The Lordship of Jesus really is a central practice of the Christian faith. The faith once for all delivered to the saints, as Jesus' younger brother, his youngest brother Jude, once wrote, "Jesus is Lord." And let me just use an old image, but it works for me. I hope it works for you. If it doesn't, you can ignore it. What it boils down to is this. I want to use an image here. Who's in the driver's seat in your life? Is it you? Is it us? Or is it Jesus? Remember the bumper sticker theology that said, "Jesus is my co-pilot"? That always used to make me think, no, he's not. Jesus isn't your co-pilot. Jesus is your pilot. I'm not even sure if I'm the co-pilot. I'm a passenger, maybe, but Jesus is in the driver's seat, and you are riding shotgun at very best. And if I've always thought this, if I'm in the driver's seat and Jesus is riding shotgun, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to break the speed limit, get lost while doing so, and wind up at the wrong destination with a state patrol right on my backside. That's what I'm going to do if Jesus is my riding shotgun. But if he's in the driver's seat, folks, it's different. Jesus is not your assistant. You're his assistant. Every day, everywhere you go, Jesus, the Lord and Savior, is working by the Holy Spirit everywhere, in every situation, in every person, and he wants you to follow him there and serve him. And this is life in all its fullness. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we just want to lay everything at your feet and crown you as Lord in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.